Today on Real Radio.
Tell your neighbor, you know, I'll pray for you.
What? What's wrong with me?
Just praying for you.
What's the matter?
You're all nervous about it. It's all right. You tell me, you know, love you guys.
You're great neighbors.
Everything's like suspect. Everybody's on the edge.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. The section in chapter 3 that we're looking at today provides a description of the lifestyle of a true believer. In fact, John addresses a theme that's not real popular even in many churches today, and that theme? Sin. He comes right out and states that the practice of sin is simply not an attitude of anyone who claims to be a true follower of the Messiah. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called The Attribute of the Christian.
We may not see a marked change from week to week, but maybe it's from month to month, or maybe it's from 6 months to 6 month a period. People grow in spurts and in different ways and all, but if you're a Christian, you're growing. You're beginning to have an appetite for the things of God. Are you finding out that you're starting to pick your Bible up more often? Are you finding out that you're thinking more about God? Or you look at the things on TV and you go, man, this world stinks. A friend of ours asked the other day, do you have a recycle bin or are you just trashing the earth? And I thought, well, that's rather straightforward about it. And we kind of use our recycle bin, kind of, you know, if it's within jump shot, you know, from us. But, you know, the thing is that, you know, well, yeah, I mean, we do our part. We recycle, reduce, reuse, or however that little song goes, and, you know, we're trying to burn. But it's all going to burn. You say, Jack, I just bought a new car. That thing is going to burn. It's going to melt. This world's changing. The world is changing. The world is running out of energy, of life. The Christian, the Bible says, though our outward man is being really perishing in its life here on earth, the inward man's being renewed day by day. Is that is what's happening in your life? Are you being renewed? The Word of God will do this, and we become more like Him, says the Scripture. A great example of the changed Christian life is in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You might want to jot it down. You can look at it later if you'd like, or you can go there now if you want. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And remember the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Acts 4, 12 says, there Peter is speaking. He says to the crowd, and it's very hostile. It's a very heated moment. Peter says, there is therefore salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what he's saying, with boldness. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? There's no name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And it wasn't that Peter had an awesome robe on. You know, he didn't come like gliding into the pulpit there. He didn't have his little, you know, John wasn't carrying the pulpit on the wheels and in the street and thank you. And he stands there and, men and brethren, there's no pomp or glory there. It's out there, man. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches the name of Christ, and the spectators and the gainsayers and the people who were against them and all, and just the observers were looking and saying, what in the world has gotten into these guys? And the conclusion comes to them naturally. Look, they're uneducated. They're common people, which does not explain the boldness and power that they speak with. So what conclusion can we come to? The conclusion that we come to is that they've been with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Have you known that in your life? Maybe some of you are new believers and you're starting to see that happen in your life. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. But there's a boldness. There's an excitement. They had that excitement. The disciples were a bunch of bumblers until the day of Pentecost. But oh, since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, what a great witness God's people have been. And by the way, the greatest witness that a Christian can have is when the world says, you know what, that's just like something a Christian would do. A couple years ago, we were in Germany, and something was going on, and something was happening, la-di-da, and somebody did something. It was just a really precious Christian, loving thing to do. And I'll never forget, Brett said, that's something Jesus would have done. And that has just stuck in my ears. The attribute of the Christian is becoming more and more like him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, this is all an introduction, and I know how late it is. We'll go through the points quickly. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, the Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said, you know, we've got to be Christian and loving and all that. Well, Jesus says, woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did they, the fathers, to the false prophets. Well, let me explain that in a moment. Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, Jesus said to us, to the disciples then, to us now, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Isn't that wild? You can do a great loving Christian act. You can do the thing that Jesus would do, and somebody's going to get all bent out of shape at it. Why? Aren't you glad? We are destined for change. This world does not recognize our Father. It doesn't recognize our Lord Jesus. And our prayer, isn't it your prayer, is that the world doesn't recognize us either. They look at us and they go, what is with those nuts? You guys, Saturday, there, I don't know how many of you were out there working on the property. That was awesome. People were driving by. What's going on? Who are you guys? And people were like, all right. And then some guy comes by, what's going on? Oh, it's a church. Church is going to be built here. Oh, is the pastor out there? Yeah, he's out there. And this is cool. I thought this is cool. Well, the Pharaoh's got you guys working. You know. What is that? But see, the world's not going to, you know, you're going to erect a Christian building or a flag or stand there, you know. Kathy Jo is telling me that, Lord willing, soon, many of you are going to be going out on the streets throughout the community, walking and praying for the community, finding out from the police officers, tell us what the big crimes are and tell us when, and we're going to be praying that peace comes to this part of the neighborhood or whatever it is. I told her, I said, you need to mark that date so you can watch what happens. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that's a good thing to do. But you know what? Don't be surprised if we draw the ACLU. The American Civil. Civil Liberties Union. It's anti-American. Not civil, not a thing about it. Takes all of our liberties away, and they're not even a union. It's a weird thing, man. People are going to pray for our community, pray for our kids, pray for our youth, pray for our safety. Hey, the world is not going to understand us. Jesus says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. All we're doing is praying. That drives them nuts. Tell your neighbor, you know, I'll pray for you. Why? What's wrong with me? Just pray for you. What's the matter? You get all nervous about it. It's all right. You tell me, you know, love you guys. You're great neighbors. Everything's like suspect. Everybody's on the edge. You know, and I can't blame them. The world is crazy. There's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of pain happening. People need to see Christian love. Let's look at our first point this evening, and that is the believer's hope prepares us. The believer's hope prepares us. How so? By giving us real expectation. Look at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope. What's the hope? It's in verse 2. You can write in your Bible. It's okay. It's legal. It's acceptable. Circle this hope and draw a line to verse 2. That's what it's about. What is our hope? Jesus returning, coming for us. Everyone who has this hope. Man, is that your hope? Lord, come now. See, I'm challenged when my hope is not in him, but in something else. It's like, Lord, wait a moment. No, it's everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The first thing that we see regarding the believer's hope is that it prepares us. And how does it do that? By giving us real expectation, not false, real. He is coming back. And that expectation in your heart will not be dashed. It will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. We just came through a prophecy series with Hal Lindsey and John Wolford and these guys. I don't know about you, but at the end of each of those prophecy series in September, it's like, Lord, let's go. How exciting that is. By giving us a real expectation. Secondly, by giving us an active expectation. Jesus is really coming back. We can live in that reality. And it's an active expectation. The reality of it is that it's active. It's real. Because Jesus could come back at any moment, it affects the way we live. Now listen, you might say, Jack, I don't agree with that kind of motive. Well, listen, let me argue with you for a second. There are people who are religious. Most people are. And they try to do their religious activity because they think they're going to earn a position with God. Or I didn't do that. Well, you know, God can also come back and say, well, you didn't feed the homeless and you didn't go to the prison and you didn't go to the orphans as he commands. So you got to be careful. There's both the sins of omission and the sins that we commit. So you can't earn it. The important thing to understand is this, that the motive for the Christian to be ready for Jesus' return is not that we're going to be good enough and warrant his acceptance. It's because we've already been accepted that we want to be walking right when he comes. There's a big difference. It's like the little kid who's driving in the front seat of the car with dad. And dad says, Susie, sit down and put your car seat on or put your seatbelt on. Sit down and put your seatbelt on. No. Sit down and put your seatbelt on. No. He says, if you don't sit down and put your seatbelt on, I'm going to pull this car over and spank you. She sits down, puts her seatbelt on, and a few moments goes by and she says, Daddy? And he says, yes. And she says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's not the right kind of heart to have. Well, you know, I guess I better stop, you know, doing these things that God's convicting me about because he could come back any moment. All you're doing is acting out a hypocritical act and motive there. You're standing up on the inside. No, you see, the Christian, the child of God, is excited about the Lord's return, and you don't want to do those things that's going to, listen, hurt him at his coming. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you mean to say, I don't want to do those things that's going to hurt me at his coming? No, if you love him, you don't want to do the things that are going to hurt him at his coming. It's an active expectation. It really makes a difference in our lives. The second thing that we see tonight is that the believer's hope maintains us. And not only prepares us, it maintains us very powerfully. Let me explain. He says here in verses 4 through 6 about the believer's hope being maintained, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. We'll explain this in a moment. And sin is lawlessness, says the Bible. And you know that he was manifested, that's Jesus, to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor has known him. First thing we see right here this evening in this, the believer's hope maintains us. Listen, important. The believer cannot abide in sin. This is absolutely, absolutely so basic to the child of God who is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Listen, everyone, carefully answer this in your mind. The moment a person asks Christ into their life, receives him, at what moment then, according to the Bible, is that person indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Corinthians tells us, baptized once into the body of Christ? Does that take months? Does it take weeks? Does it take hours? You can't put a time on it. I mean, it's less than a nanosecond. You can't put a time to it. The moment, in fact, you know how we'll have a service here and we'll say, you know, if anyone this evening or this morning or whatever it might be would like to receive Christ now as your Lord and Savior. Do you know technically there's a neat little thing that takes place? Before their hand ever goes up, do you realize that is only a biomechanical action that is connected to the will of the heart and mind? The heart says, this is important. The mind agrees, and the mind says, that's it. At that word, let's raise our hand. Up goes the hand. At that moment, they have already opened themselves up to Christ. And the rest is formality. Well, Jack, are you saying that it's not important that they verbally confess Christ? Of course it's important that they verbally confess Christ. But the change happens when the will is altered. That is the word that we could insert there. There's a repentance that's taking place. The Christian cannot live in sin. When it says here, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, he's telling us that this sin, by the way, sin is the root, and sins, you can put it this way, is the fruit. There's sin and sins. Sin, we have a sinful nature. Because that's true, we commit sins, plural. The root is sin. The fruit is sins. Because I am a sinner, I commit sins. Now, Jack, didn't 1 John say in chapter 1, that if we say that we have no sin in us, that we call God a liar and the truth of his word is not in us? Yes, that's what it says. Well, I'm getting scared and confused. What does this mean? It means that a Christian, the word more accurately translated, a Christian cannot live in sin. They might even try, but it's miserable. They're terrible at it. They can't stand it. A believer cannot abide in sin. It's only a matter of time. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. The Holy Spirit will not allow a Christian to continually live in sin. He won't do it. He owns you now. He won't allow it. The believer's hope maintains us. Secondly, the believer understands sin's expense. We may not understand it fully, what toll it took upon Christ, but we know this. My sin, your sin, our sin together caused Jesus to go to the cross. It says here, and you know, verse 5, that he was manifested, revealed, unveiled to the world. For what reason? To take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. I want to stress this for a moment, to take away our sins. The Bible tries to get us to understand it. The Bible tells us that he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Anybody struggling tonight with the maybe doubt or salvation, fear of it, whatever, you know? Listen, he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because that's only about, I think, 8,000, maybe 11,000 miles. You go from the North Pole to the South Pole, you can only head north for so long or south for so long, and now you're going north. He didn't say, well, I've removed your sin as far as the north is from the south. Uh-oh. No, he says, as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because when the east, if you get an airplane, and that airplane takes off and flies east, he'll never get west. If that airplane takes off and heads west, he'll never find the east. And he'll never come to the end of the west. He'll just go and go and go and go. And God says, that's how far I removed your sin from you. Hey, in Isaiah, no, I'm sorry, Psalms, I forget, Psalm 60, I'm not sure, where the scripture says, I have taken your sins and I've put them into the depths of the sea. And I like what Billy Graham put in his book. He took our sins, metaphorically speaking, he took our sins and put them in the depth of the sea. And then after he did that, he put a sign up and it says they're bobbing out in the middle of the water of the big deep Pacific, no fishing. I like that. Hey, Jack, I caught your fear and worry over here. No, throw it back. It's not there. The believer understands sin's expense. I don't want to sin now because it hurt my Jesus. I'm responsible for his death. If you never would have been born and only I would have been born as a son of Adam and Eve, my sins would have put Jesus on the cross. That's what Bible theology teaches, that someone in this place is not worse than the other. Well, you know what I bet? There is a mugger sitting next to me right now. That mugger is no worse off than that murderer sitting over there. And that murderer over there is no better off than that self-righteous man sitting on his side. Sin is sin. The person who practices or lives in sin is not of God. You can't be. He won't allow it. Continuing on, the believer's hope maintains us because the believer lives with a new identity. With a new identity. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. You can't practice sin. Do you slip up? Yeah. Do you hate it? Yeah. But you don't get up and plan sins. Well, you know, here we go today. This is my routine. I tell you, There are people who call themselves Christians that live in a routine, and somehow they think God's not going to or doesn't care about it. I'm sure every church on Sunday is just holy, holy, holy.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a lesson taken from a section of 1 John chapter 3, it's a passage that gets straight to the point in explaining how practicing a lifestyle of sin has no place in the life of a true believer. The title, The Attribute of a Christian. The Attribute of a Christian is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at these three New Testament letters written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget that this being Monday, we'd like to remind you that tonight, you can catch our television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. That's hischannel.com. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, believe me, it's very informative. It's a great TV program that's really going to get you thinking. Real Life with Jack Hibbs tackles, well, exactly that, real life issues that every believer has to deal with at some point. For instance, Israel, both ancient and modern, the religion of Islam, and all that's connected to it with Muhammad, the Quran, how Muslims view Christians and Jews, creation versus Darwinian evolution, biblical prophecy, including that that's been fulfilled and what has yet to take place, apologetics, that is defending the faith, plus a whole lot more, and all that from a scriptural Judeo-Christian worldview. Real Life with Jack Hibbs tonight at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. hischannel.com. We've also got a link for you right there at our own realradioactive.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.